God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus and his disciples went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Holy One, we come to you giving thanks that you know us better than we even know ourselves. As we listen for your word to us today, rescue us from anything that keeps us from connecting with you. Use us as instruments of your blessing, your healing, and your peace. Amen. Please be seated. Why does he do what he does? For whom does he speak and act? Who authorizes Jesus' ministry? Now, you'll remember there were the Magi, the three wise ones, and we heard stories about Samuel in the temple and Jonah in the belly of a whale. You'll remember we heard the call story of James and Nathaniel and Peter. These are all folks that we've met this season so far. Now, some of these people have eagerly dropped what they were doing to follow Jesus. And some others, well, let's just say they took a little convincing. But all of them have asked themselves or each other some variation of these same questions about Jesus' identity. And these are the questions our gospel this morning gets at, helps us to answer. Now that he's called a few disciples, now that he's battled evil in the wilderness, now that he's been baptized in the River Jordan, Jesus is ready to begin his public ministry. And this will not be the last time these questions come up. Well, there's no better way to start a ministry than in the midst of controversy and conflict, don't you think? There's nothing like a fight scene to help us clarify our priorities. Many years ago now, my husband Sean used to referee hockey games just for the amateur league, all different ages. He'd referee tournaments or games. But the tough ones were the younger children. Not because the level of hockey was particularly advanced, not because the rules were often broken. No, these games were challenging because of the players' parents. Thinking that little Johnny or Sally was the next shoe in for the NHL, they would coach their children from the sidelines, urging them to skate faster, shoot harder, score more. and they'd reserve their worst ire for the referee who called the offside calls or made the penalty calls. And I remember sitting in the stands for some of those games and not wanting anyone to know that I was at all connected with the referee, for fear of being torn limb from limb at the intermission. But through it all, the players had to figure out who was in charge. Who should they listen to? Was it their shouting parents? Was it the coaches on the sidelines? Was it the dude in the black and white stripes? In situations like these, as well as in the situation in our gospel reading this morning, we wonder, are we rooting for the good guy in the midst of all this? And just who is the good guy? Our story this morning opens in Capernaum. It is the Sabbath day, and every Jewish person goes to the synagogue. There, just like every other Sabbath, they expect to greet their friends and neighbors. There, just like any other Sabbath, they expect to hear the Word of God read and explained. But this Sabbath turns out to be quite extraordinary. Jesus, a guest, stands up and speaks with authority. It would have been usual then, as it is for us now, to have a speaker or preacher stand up and share some commentary, some words of wisdom, some application of the Word of God. But when Jesus stands up, he speaks in his own voice. He doesn't share the thoughts or ideas of anybody else. He just confidently expresses his own thoughts. It is clear that Jesus' learning is not the result of book knowledge or much theoretical study. Instead, he seems to know what he's talking about from the inside out. He seems to be speaking from the heart. There is a story about Pope John the 23rd, who was visited by a group of faithful Catholic women. At one point in the visit, he is said to have asked a woman to list the names of her children. Though he said he recognized that anybody in the group would have known the names of this woman's children, he said something very special happens when a mother speaks the name of her own children. Something about love and depth of connection. So perhaps that's how it was to listen to Jesus talk about God. So strong was the love and personal involvement Jesus had with God. The story in Mark tells us just at the moment when folks are scratching their heads, amazed at what Jesus is saying, a man with an unclean spirit makes himself known. Though these days we'd be more inclined to speak of his ailment in medical or scientific terms, an unclean spirit, then and now, can be defined as anything that distracts us from God, anything that pulls us away, anything that purports to fill the void that God's love fills. When we make our best attempts to overcome these spirits, they resist, they sidestep, they co-opt. This experience is described by one commentator as like wrestling with a beast. Imagine sitting there quietly that Sabbath in the middle of the worship service, much like you are today, when a man cries out. His question might be best translated as, "Why are you spoiling for a fight?" or "Why can't you just leave well enough alone?" It appears that Jesus' sheer presence is cause for concern on the part of anything that seeks to distract us, to pull us away, to preoccupy us. And it is sheer irony that the unclean spirit is the one to identify Jesus as the Holy One of God, almost taunting him, "I know who you are." Jesus doesn't respond with magic. He doesn't respond with a formula or with any props. Instead, he simply speaks to that which seeks to divide. Come out of him. Though the spirit throws the man into convulsions and he cries out with a loud voice, that is exactly what happens. I imagine the man who is now back in his right mind, getting up off the floor of the synagogue, hastily tucking in his shirt tail, maybe smoothing his hair as he sits down with maybe a bit of a meek smile since everybody is looking at him. And I imagine the jaws of even the most pious members dropping open as they witness Jesus' first exorcism, the first act of his public ministry. Did you see that? They'll ask each other at coffee time. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Before Jesus casts out the unclean spirit, he says, "Be silent." This is common in the Gospel of Mark, and it is perplexing to scholars and theologians the world over. It's called the messianic secret because any time Jesus heals someone in the Gospel of Mark, he asks them not to talk about it, not to tell anyone, not to spread it around. Well, scholars and theologians, as I said, are a bit confounded about this, and so they've put forward some ideas about why this might happen. Well, maybe Jesus wants to manage his own PR. Maybe he's most concerned about the timing and he wants to get as many healings in as he can before he alerts the authorities. Or maybe he's most concerned about the authorities and what they will hear. Some have even suggested that the gospel writer himself is trying to explain why no one has heard of Jesus until this moment. But the most convincing suggestion to me is that Jesus is trying to point back to God, to identify God as the one who loves and heals, rather than allowing the rumor to spread that Jesus is doing this on his own steam. One of the most compelling things about this story is that Jesus stops in the middle of his teaching to acknowledge and to speak to the man with the unclean spirit. And notice that that is how the man is referred to, the man with an unclean spirit. He's human first, dealing with a spirit. It's a small distinction, but it makes such a difference. Jesus is a good teacher. He pays attention to all of those who are in the room. He notices each one, seeing folks just as they are. We might think that stopping to offer healing in the middle of a talk might be distracting. It might kind of dilute the message. But Jesus shows us that the healing is the gospel. The folks at that synagogue that day were treated to good teaching, both spoken and demonstrated, all in the space of a very few moments. Note that despite what we might wish, Jesus does not eliminate the unclean spirit. He doesn't banish it forever. Instead, he calls it from having authority or power over the man. He refuses to let the unclean spirit rule. And he does this for us too. I wonder what distracts us from God. What pulls you away from being in God's presence? If you're like me, it might be a to-do list. It might be the distraction of activity or busyness. It might be well-worn habits or ways of thinking. Whatever it is, it's a cage. It's a rut. And it keeps us doing the same things, trapped in the same patterns, thinking small. This morning we read the story of a man who was freed from his cage, someone set free from past destruction. This morning we relive the miracle of healing and abundance. So maybe that man didn't get up off the floor as I imagined and have a meek smile as he sat down. Maybe he sensed his freedom. Maybe he felt God's abundant love. Maybe he danced for joy. May we join this gentleman in his celebration. May we dance with and for him at the same time as we celebrate our own freedom. Jesus has come to oppose anything that keeps the children of God from abundant life. So those places in our lives, those places in the lives of our families and friends that are full of brokenness, full of disappointment, full of fear, you know those places, I know those places. God draws nearer to us in those places. God does not shy away. In our story this morning, Jesus doesn't just talk about liberation and healing. Instead, he heals and he liberates. What he says and does, who he is, are all the same. And we get to be part of that ministry. So may we look at the outward brokenness of the world. May we see our neighbors as they are and wonder if God is choosing to work through us for them. When we do hear the call, may we have the courage to act with boldness and clarity to heal and to liberate with our words and with our deeds. Jesus said, "Follow me." And that is exactly what he means. Amen.